Right, it's a pleasure to be with you. That was really exciting worship. And as Debbie said, what we want to talk about tonight is praying with God. And so I think a lot of people have read in the Word about the intercession prayer ministry of Jesus in Hebrews 7:25, and it speaks about in Romans 8 as well. Well, we're going to have a look at what that, the implications are of that prayer ministry for us, the believers on the earth. I was just having a look. Let's just shoot across to Ezekiel. We'll get there. Let's just get across to Ezekiel 47. And this is a passage of scripture that speaks about the river of God that flows out from the temple. And I'm reading from verse 1. It says, "Then he, my guide, brought me again to the door of the house of the Lord, the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple was toward the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the temple, on the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around outside to the outer gate, by the way that faces east. And behold, waters were running out on the right side. And when the man went on eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters, waters that were ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 cubits, and caused me to pass through waters, waters that reached to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 cubits, and caused me to pass through the waters, waters that reached to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters had risen." And it's just amazing, if we read, just reading down in verse 8, he said to me, "These waters pour out toward the eastern region and go down into the Araba, the Jordan Valley, and into the, and on into the Dead Sea. And when they shall enter into the sea of putrid waters, the waters shall be healed and made fresh. And wherever the double river shall go, every living creature which swarms shall live. And there shall be a very great number of fish." We're going to be fishers of men, aren't we? "Because these waters go there, that the waters of the sea may be healed and made fresh, and everything shall live wherever the river goes." Wouldn't it be great if the river of God was flowing from this room, right out of here, and it was flowing all about, and it was driving out the putrid waters because they were being transformed, they were being healed, there were swarms of living creatures, fish coming to the waters, and living there, and it was just a great place to live wherever the river went. Sound good? Well, guess what the Lord said to us? Let's turn to John 7, verse 37. See, that was a picture of what was to come. And John 7, verse 37 says this, "On the final and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried in a loud voice, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water.'" He was speaking here of the Spirit, whom those who believed and had faith in him were afterward to receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here we have Jesus speaking of rivers that will flow from us. We've seen in Ezekiel 47 that where the rivers flowed from the throne, there was healing, there was life. The putrid sea waters of the Dead Sea were turned into a place that would sustain life. Now let's just have a look at Psalm 84 before we just move off this topic. Let's just turn to Psalms. I'm making you let your fingers do the walking, as they say. There used to be an advert about the yellow pages. You have the yellow pages here, but where we were, the advert was, "Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages." Well, we're doing the walking through the Bible. And we're looking in Psalm 84, just such a beautiful psalm. Verse 1 just kicks off. It says, "How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul yearns, yes, even pines and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. And then if we go down, it just carries on like that, and it just speaks about the fortunate people who dwell in the house of God and in His presence. And look at verse 5. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, that's Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also fills the pools with blessings. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion. Now again, just think of the fact that the Lord has left us, His church, on the earth. And we're in a place that many times surely resembles the Valley of Baca. Weeping, we've just heard of things that have been happening in this area. So there's been weeping, and it's a time for those whose strength is in God to release the rivers of God. How do you get a build up a river? How does a river start? There is a flow, whether it's springing out from the ground, but it's going to flow and flow and flow and flow. Eventually the water table, maybe at first it will get soaked into the earth, but then the water table is going to rise because the earth becomes wetter and wetter and wetter, and then the water is going to flow. Not so. And that's what we do. So we are called in John 7, 37, 38 to be those from whom rivers of living water flow. Now, the reason I've spoken to you about that is because Jesus said rivers will flow. Now, the river that we hear to talk about is the river of prayer, travail, intercession. Now, a few months ago, I was thinking about rivers, and I just happened to do a Google search on the Amazon River. Now, I didn't have time to verify all the information that was there because I was in a rush, and I was trying to, you know, look at concordances and look up Hebrew words and Greek words, but I wanted to see what it said about the Amazon River. And what I found out about the Amazon River without too much digging was that it's the second longest river in the world. The Nile River being the longest, but it's only a little bit shorter. But it is certainly the river that has the most water flowing through it. Now there are thousands of rivers that flow into the Amazon River, and at its mouth, it's 20 miles wide, which is pretty wide for a river. But it pushes fresh water 200 miles out to sea. Now that is pretty incredible, because that is pushing in and taking ground in an environment where the water should be salty. And apparently, just in my reading, it said that many ships know about this fresh water that's out at sea, so they will deliberately pass through it so that the barnacles and the things that are encrusted on their hulls will get killed by the fresh water. So this is just the most amazing thing, the Amazon River. Now, do you realize thousands and thousands of tributaries can do that? How about when we, each one of us, come to a place where we say we will simultaneously allow the rivers of God to flow from us? And what happens is you get this pooling together, this flowing together of the rivers of God. That is why it's such a delight when the people of God get together. And he tells us in Hebrews not to forsake assembling together. When we worship, there is a dimension that is beyond, in some sense, what we can do individually. But certainly when it comes to prayer, there is so much more that can happen, because the rivers flow from each one of us as we align and as we work together. There's this mighty torrent that pushes out. Now, there's different ways, obviously, to do spiritual warfare and to open up areas. One way is just to saturate the ground so much with the rivers of God that there is just a life that springs up around wherever the activity is taking place, where there is a change in the atmosphere, where literally the climate changes, just as was mentioned in Psalm 84, where this valley of Baca is turned into a place of springs of life. Trees grow, climates change. We, the people of God, carry the ability to do that. So there is both the time to call out to God for the answer, for the lightning bolts that fall from heaven that we read about in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8. There's that place where there's an incense that rises and there's a responding power that is released. But there's also that place for us, the people of God, to just release from that mighty power that's in us. And Paul prays for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1. He says, may the eyes of the understanding be open, that they can know that mighty power that is in and for those who believe. That's Ephesians 1 verses 17 to 19. That power that was demonstrated, God showed that power, how powerful it is, when he raised Jesus from the dead. We have mighty power in us. Right, so that's the first thing, to understand that we together, when we harmonize, when we come together in agreement, again in the Amplified Bible, I do read the Amplified a lot, I just enjoy the way that it expresses things, but in Matthew, the book of Matthew, I just like the way the translators have, let me find Matthew. I've got pages starting to fall out of my Bible because it's been so used and carried around and going to need to get another one. And this is Matthew 18 verse 19. And, you know, in one sense we're a little bit out of context, but it's just the principle here that Jesus talks about that I want you to see. He says in Matthew 18, 19, he says, again I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, and then in brackets here it says, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. And this next is amazing, the next bit, for wherever two or three are gathered, and again it says, drawn together as my followers into my name, that's in brackets, there I am in the midst of them. So there's this thing of synthesizing and harmonizing together. Again, the picture of the rivers. God is here. Alright, so then let's just have a look now, because I'm aware of time and there's some stuff that we need to do. But let's just have a look if we turn to Romans chapter 8. Now let's just pick up on Jesus' ministry. We know that Jesus has been glorified, and we know that he's in the heavens, and in Romans 8 we read about what's happening now. It's Romans 8 verse 34. There's just this most amazing reassurance, and this the text that's just flowing from this time, just speaking about how nothing will separate us from the love of God and so on. And it says, verse 34, who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? So that's the one place we read that. In Hebrews 7 verse 25. Remember, we want to talk about praying with God. And here in Hebrews 7:25, there's another mention of the same thing. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. So Jesus is interceding. Now, you know, it's quite amazing that we are called the body of Christ. Okay, you agree? And if we turn to, let's just have a look at our relationship with the Lord now, just to see where we fit into this intercession ministry, because this is a vital, vital ministry. So if we turn to John 17, I'm going very quickly tonight. And we're going to read from verse 22 of John 17. In fact, I'll read from verse 20, because it's speaking here. Jesus is speaking of, first of all, he prayed for those apostles that were alive then. And now it says, in verse 20, it says, neither for these alone, that's the apostles, do I pray, it is not only for their sake that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe, trust and cling to and rely on me through their word and teaching. That's us, all right? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. So we are in God. We're in the Godhead. All right? He just said that they may be one in us. All right? I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay, now that's together. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may recognize that you sent me and that you have loved me. Okay? So he says there that we would be in him. Now if we go to Colossians, let's just have a look. Paul picks up on a similar thing. Colossians after Philippians. Right. And I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. It says, for in him the whole fullness, that's in him, that's Jesus, capital letters, him, the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. Now listen to this. And you are in him. Now, he's in the Father's in him. We're in him, that means we're in the Father. You get it? This is getting like, wow. Alright, let's read on, because this is just amazing. It says, you are in him. So we are in him, made full, and having come to coming to fullness of life. And then in brackets here it says, in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And then it says, and he is the head of all rule and authority, of every angelic principality and power. We are in him. He's in us. There is such a closeness. We've got to understand this, because we are not far. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are sealed by the Spirit. And this relationship goes even deeper. Like if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so that is our position. We are in him. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So I want you to get this. Alright, now I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says here in verse 16, it says, who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ. This is getting even more close. How many of you ever feel like you're far from God or he's far from you? You need to meditate on these scriptures. But it's just for us to understand how involved in God we are. And while we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here, you know, it says that there's this whole wonderful passage in from verse 9, verse 10, where it speaks about how God has prepared all these wonderful things for us, and eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And then it goes on and says that God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. But it says in verse 11, it says of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts, except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit is from God, that we might realize and understand and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so lavishly bestowed on us. And that's why the Spirit of God reveals to us the deep things of God. He reveals to us what he hears. Now if we go to, let's go to John 14 verse 16, What I'd like to do is, then we can just kind of bring this to some, I want to bring it to a place of practical application where we do this stuff. I'm just giving you perspective right now. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. And then I actually went and looked up the literal meanings of the name of the Holy Spirit, and because I checked this, and it's written out in the Amplified Bible. It says Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby, that He may remain with you forever. And then He calls Him the Spirit of Truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know and recognize Him. But you know and recognize Him, for He lives with you constantly and will be in you. Interesting. Interesting. And then He goes on, and verse 26, He says, when the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, when He comes, He will teach you all things, and He will cause you to recall and will remind you of everything I have told you. And there is a, I think it's over in John 16, let's just have a look, where, yeah, he's speaking about all the things that the Spirit of God will do. In verse 13, he says, John 16, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak His own message on His own authority, but He will tell you whatever He hears from the Father, and He will give the message that has been given to Him, and He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come. Alright, so He will tell us what the Father is saying. He will tell us what the Son is saying. Now, Jesus called Him the Intercessor, but we've just read that Jesus is the Intercessor. So let's just go to Romans 8, back to Romans 8. This is biblical gymnastics, isn't it? Alright, Romans 8, verse 26. I just want you to start seeing something here. It says, so too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit Himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And He who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit. That is, He who searches the heart, that's a capital He. Alright, so that's the Lord. It says He knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints, according to and in harmony with God's will. So now we've got the Holy Spirit's the intercessor. And remember when Jesus went into the temple courts and he whipped the money chains and that, and He said, my house will be a house of prayer. Now, we've got to understand there's such a close relationship between us and Jesus. You know that in Acts 9, when Saul was riding down the road with his plan to go down and start persecuting Christians all over the place, he was knocked to the ground, and there was a bright light and a voice that said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was the voice of Jesus. Now, if you think about it, how could Saul persecute Jesus? He wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus was, he'd been resurrected. He was in heaven, wasn't he? No, Jesus was alive. His body was on the earth. And at that stage, Stephen had been stoned, and Saul was out there to put all the guys in jail. And Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? Now, is it possible that if I do something, Jesus would say, I did it? If I'm doing it, led of the Spirit? Of course it is. Because I'm His body. I'm in Him. He's in me. I have the mind of Christ. So if I speak the Word of God, that is the Word of God. Even though it came out my mouth. But I'm in Him and He's in me. And the mighty power's in me. And I have the mind of Christ. Now what we've got to do is we've got to learn our part in this intercessory ministry of God. Now there's another amazing scripture that I see. Now we've spoken about rivers, okay? Let's just go through to Isaiah 59:16. I should have there is a clock there, right, in front of me. Isaiah 59 verse 16. In fact, we can even go back. Let's go right back to verse 16. Sorry, that's the right one. And he saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to intervene on behalf of truth and right. Therefore his own arm brought him victory, and his own righteousness, having the Spirit without measure, sustained him. For the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate, or a coat of mail, salvation as a helmet upon his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal and furious divine jealousy as a cloak. Sounds like some of the armor mentioned in Ephesians 6, isn't it? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. Yeah. And then it says in verse 18, according to their deeds, as their deeds deserve, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. On the foreign islands and coastlands he will make compensation. As a result of the Messiah's intervention, now it's speaking about intercession here, it says they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight. That's put the enemy to flight. For he, that is the Spirit, will come like a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord drives. There's a rushing stream. You know, when you see water rushing, just a little while ago, we had the floods down in Cornwall. I don't know if anyone saw that. And you see this water rushing down the hill, and you just see cars getting knocked out the way and pushed down. They were going pushed right down through the middle of the town, and things were getting washed away. That's the kind of thing. That can move buildings. It demolishes buildings. It makes the ground change. It changes the scene. And this is what it's talking about, a rushing stream. Now, where do the rivers come from? Rivers of living water flow from whom? Whosoever believe. Okay. So, let's just get the picture. Now, let's understand that Jesus is enthroned in heaven. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit hears what the Father and the Son are saying. The Holy Spirit brings that to us because He's in us. And then He wants that river, that rushing stream, to flow out of us, because we're His body, and what we do is the prayer ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why we're the house of God. So there's this cycle going on continually. Now what we need to do is we need to see, well, how do we engage? How do we tap into this, into this activity that's going on in the Godhead and with us? So I'm going to go back to Romans 8 verse 26 and just unpack it for you a little bit. So Romans 8 verse 26, it says here, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthy as we ought. So we need to understand, it's not saying, well, if you decide to pray, this scripture is saying, you're going to be praying, and when you pray, you're going to need some help, because you don't quite know what to pray, because you don't, in your own, by yourself, have the knowledge that God has. So there's this tapping into the mind of Christ. And where it says the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, certain translations will say the Holy Spirit helps us. I don't know what translations there are around here, but it would say in the King James, He helpeth us in our infirmities. Okay, so what does that mean? Now that word helps, which has been translated helps in English, in the Greek, is just an amazing word. And this is it. I'm going to give you my best shot at pronouncing it. It's sunantulam bonamai. How's that? Yeah. And what it means, what that word means is, he takes hold of together with you against. Now that's the whole thing. And again, my picture of that, you know, us and the Holy Spirit in one, he's taking hold of together with us against. That's like the mouse and the elephant that walked across the bridge, and when they got to the other side, the little mouse looks up at his friend and says, "Wow, we shook that bridge up, didn't we?" You see? And this is what happens when we start engaging with the Spirit in prayer. It says here, it says the Spirit bears us up. In other words, he takes hold of together with us against and says, we don't know what prayer to offer and we don't know how to present the prayer. Now, one of the names of the Holy Spirit, he's intercessor, strengthener, advocate. He is a legal expert. He is able to present. An advocate as someone who can present an argument in such a way that he can convince a jury, that he can convince a judge, and he can get a verdict that he's pushing for. The Holy Spirit's perfect because he presents every prayer, every argument on the basis of our covenant with Christ, with God in Christ Jesus, through the shed blood and through the sacrificed body of Jesus broken for us. So where the Bible says all the promises again, amen, the Holy Spirit will access them because we have been given every blessing. But he presents the argument in a perfect way because he's the perfect advocate. So it says we do not know what prayer to offer nor how to offer it worthily, but the Spirit goes to meet our supplication, that's our requests, that's our petitions, and he pleads on our behalf, or it's our intercessions, if it's that travail that's coming on us. As we do that in the Spirit, it's presented perfectly, and it says he pleads on our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Now we're going to speak about the practical. How do we get to that place? We are talking where the Bible says unspeakable yearnings and groanings. That's what it means. It's that, it can come out, where there's a deep travail that comes out. It's a belly thing. It's not a head thing. There's a good place to pray with your mind and understanding. And we'll look at that now. But you move into a dimension where you literally are pouring yourself out, where that river is flowing through you. You see, when we impart the anointing, because there's rivers that flow out of us, or when we impart the anointing to people, that's not something we think up. That's a power that's flowing from our innermost being. And there's a place where that prayer, that unspeakable yearnings and groanings come from your innermost being. And there it says that, in verse 27, it says, he who searches the hearts of men, that's God, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God on behalf of the saints, according to and in harmony with God's will. And look at verse 28. How many times do we get this verse quoted? Oh, well, you know, something goes wrong. And we say, oh, well, don't worry. It'll work out for the good, because all things work to the good of those, you know, who love God. Verse 28 follows verse 26 and 27. In other words, it's speaking about this activity where there is a partnership with God in the prayer. And it says, we are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor. Okay, what's it talking about? It's talking about the labor of prayer. In Colossians 4, and I think it's verse 12, Paul speaks about Epaphras, who's always laboring for you in prayer. Okay, so it's a labor. And it says, where the Spirit is a partner in their labor, it says God, because God, the Spirit is God, it says, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Why is that? Because the prayer that as you're praying with God is perfect prayer in accordance with the will, the plan, the strategy, the timing of God. It's going to work. It's going to work. Now, how do we know when we've prayed that through and we get to that place of completion of the prayer? Well, I'm very glad you asked. And if you didn't, you should have. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 6. This is what it says. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition. Now, we just learned how we can get help in our prayers and petitions. We just learned. We can have the help of God taking hold of, together with us, against God, the Holy Spirit, that is. But it says, in every circumstance and everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot, goes on, of whatever sort that is. Now listen to this. That peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What happens is, prayer has a climax. Prayer has waves. Prayer rises and then falls, and then rises and falls in the rhythms of God. You can read about that in Galatians 4 verse 19, where Paul says, my little children, for whom I'm again in the pangs of childbirth. He says it's like birth pangs. They're pangs that come and go as we learn the ways of the Spirit. You can see Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 verse 42 onwards doing the same thing. Seven times saying, go and look out over the sea. Why seven times? Because one time he prays, and it goes and it goes, and then it peaks, and then it's down. He says, must be done. Go and look. No, nothing. Again, wow, seven times. But you get to a place eventually where God's peace just comes. The room is just full of God's peace. You've been in a place of anxiety. You've been in a place of maybe you're worrying about some child out there, or you're worried God's laid the burden on you for the church or the area that you're in, and you've been weighed down by that, and you've gone into that place of and then eventually it's like, you know, you kind of prayed out, and then you just sense the peace of God. And that peace garrisons about you. That peace is the title deed to the answer. That means your prayer's been heard, it's answered. Now if you've received that peace, as you get used to these rhythms of God, and as you learn about, it's the knowledge of the glory of God, because it's God's glory to work with us, isn't it? I mean, imagine wanting to partner with us. Well, he does, he loves us. We're his body, he's in us, we're in him, we have the mind of Christ. We have the fullness of the Godhead in us. Of course he wants to partner with us. We're precious. So, he gives us peace. You hold on to the peace. Then you know the prayer's done. Then you move on to the next thing. Now let's say anxiety comes back. You just go back into that place where you pray in the Spirit. So we're going to look at three steps now to pray in the Spirit, so that we can learn the keys to praying with God. And this applies to anything. This applies in petitions. This applies in requests. This applies in intercessions for others. This applies in warfare, because the Spirit of the Lord will come like a flood and put the enemy to flight through you. And in Ephesians 6 verse 18, I'm jumping around a lot. I'm giving you lots of stuff here. You're going to have to unpack it. It says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit. Why? Because he takes hold of, together with you against. You pray, so on every occasion in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. Now we know there's many, many different types of prayer. There's not just, you know, one type of prayer. We were trying to make a note. Did we get to about 15 types of prayer that we saw in the Word? 15 different types, you know, prayers of declaration, prayers of faith, prayers of healing, prayers of petition, prayers of entreaty, prayers of praise, and so on. Prayers of intercession, warfare prayers. And they're all different. Different rules. So if you have prayers of consecration, if you're praying to God saying, God, oh, I just want to do your will. If it's your will, you know, I'll do it. That's not a prayer of faith. It's a different kind of prayer. So we were just looking at the different kinds of prayer. So there are many types of prayer, and what Paul is writing here is pray in the Spirit. Right. How do we pray in the Spirit? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, where we can unpack this, and then we're going to do some of it. It's something that's better felt than telt. So we're going to take you to a place where you learn to engage with God. Alright, there are three stages to praying in the Spirit. And these are what I see. Okay, let's just read verse 14, and I'm going to read verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. So it's chapter 14, verse 2. It says, "One who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the," capital letters, "Spirit," in the Holy Spirit, "he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding." Now, the Holy Spirit knows things that we don't know. Not so. So that's great. And then it goes on and says, the one who prophesies instructs the church. Now look at verse 4. "He who speaks in a strange tongue." So once you get into this place, when you speak in a strange tongue, it's your spirit that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking in this language, and it says, he who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself, but he who prophesies edifies and improves the church. So now, what does it mean, edifies and improves himself? Now, we don't have time to go to Jude 20, but just, if you're taking notes, write Jude 20. Jude 20 says, "You beloved," it says, "build yourself up in your most holy faith, rising like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit." What is it talking about? It's talking about being built up, rising up like a building, an edifice, a building. So you get higher and higher. What you do as you pray in tongues, you increase the influence of the Holy Spirit on you, because there's a stirring. Now, when we go through stage one, it's an act of our will. I can at any time, because God's given me the gift of tongues, I've received that, I can turn that on and off as and when I want. I can say, right now, I want to pray in the Spirit, and I can, or no, I'm not going to, and I can stop. But what happens is, now when I use that to start engaging with the Holy Spirit, I start praying in tongues, I start charging my spirit. It says, he edifies. In other words, it's like the generator or an alternator in a motor car charging a battery. You start getting built up, you start getting energized, and you start rising up in your faith. You start rising up like a building. And then what happens is the next, so that's stage one, but you have to work at it. It's just like if you started your car and turned it off and your battery was flat, that wouldn't be enough. It needs a good run. Right, so let's go to verse 14. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will also pray with my mind and understanding." Now it's interesting. It says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. You see, what happens is, you start off praying in tongues, you start energizing yourself, you have this rising up of your faith, but then you move into a place where the equivalent would be, if you are power walking or you're exercising, you get your second wind. It's like, you get a surge of energy when you're fit. And then you just want to go uphill, downhill, and all the rest. Well, what happens is the Spirit of God starts increasing in the manifestation or the energizing of the Spirit increases, and His influence on you increases, and you just start getting more and more energized. And that's exactly the same. It's another way of waiting upon the Lord, like in Isaiah 40, where it says, "They wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." It's, you've got energized, you've got built up. You've moved to a place where the Holy Spirit is getting more and more influential, and you're starting to sense, wow, there's something happening here. I'm moving into a place. I can feel the spiritual temperature rising, because that influence is increasing. And then you get into the third stage, where literally He takes you deeper and deeper, to where He starts, He takes you beyond what you can speak. That can either be in terms of, there's just such a flow coming out of you that you start praying faster and faster and faster, and eventually you just can't keep up. Your mouth can't keep up. So you just start going, ah! That sometimes happens to me. Or I get louder. Okay, so there's the third stage. So the first thing that happens is we pray in tongues. Then we move to the second stage. We start getting energized. We move into the third stage, where He takes hold of together with us against. Now, what are we to do in that? Because the Bible's just said here, our mind is unfruitful. So it says here in verse 13, it says, of 1 Corinthians 14. If you pray in an unknown tongue, you should pray for the power to interpret and explain what is going on. I ask for revelation. So when I'm praying, I'm listening to the language that's coming out of me. I'm allowing my feelings, I'm allowing my body, everything to get involved. If I feel I want to stamp or slap the floor or clap my hands or kneel or jump or run, that's what I do. I yield my body. Present your body, a living sacrifice. You see, I yield my body to what is happening. And then what I do is I yield my spirit and the intensity. I'm listening to that. I'm locking on. I'm making a demand on God to show me what is happening inside me. What is happening? What is the prayer about? And I'm starting to interpret in visions. And that's where the prophetic training that you've had is invaluable. So you can start seeing what's happening, and then you pray that through. You get to that place of peace and breakthrough, because when the rivers rush like that, when there's a lot of people doing it, it smashes stuff out the way, it opens up areas, it floods areas, there's water around, and then you start interpreting what's going on and you start decreeing the prophetic word of God. You see what He's doing and you speak it. And He'll give you the scripture. Now, we've just been in a church in London. We've been working with them for about 2 years. Is that right? And teaching them these principles in prayer. Because there's a dimension where you get many people with different ideas where they can be unified, because everybody can agree that the Spirit of God is smarter than they are. And they look to God to be the person who synchronizes and leads the thing. And we've just got reports back that there's just amazing things happening. People don't want to stay away from the prayer meetings. People are coming to prayer meetings and there's been demonic demons cry out, you know. Is that right? What I'm saying is right. People have been delivered. This is all happening. The temperature, the spiritual temperature has just been greatly increased and it's starting to spread. The fish. You want fish? This is how you get it. Pray in the Spirit. It's interesting, I was, you were told we were in Portugal, and we were speaking to Sharon Stone, and she was just saying that Bill Hammond's just written a book, a whole book, on praying in the Spirit. And that they are discerning that this is the time. We're talking about, you know, Issachar times and all the rest. It's time to pray in the Spirit. It's time for the church. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, this is what Paul says. He says, I thank God I speak in strange tongues more than any of you, and then it says, all of you put together. There is an influence that you get into. What time do we stop? Can we do 15 minutes? Yeah. We're going to pray in the Spirit now. And I want you to go through stage one, just because it's late. You watch the difference. There's going to be a difference in you. There's going to be a difference in this room. There's going to be a difference in the atmosphere around this building in 15 minutes' time or less than. Okay. Who accepts the challenge? Because the rivers of God are going to flow now. We're going to have a mini Amazon river. Right. Let me stop this.